Luke 15, we have a series of three parables initially. I'll just begin in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. But the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he, Jesus, told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he places it on his shoulders, rejoicing that when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' Likewise," Jesus says, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous men who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins and losing one, does not light a candle and sweep the house and search diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost.' Likewise, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me.' So the father divided his estate between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and journeyed to a distant country and there squandered all his possessions. When he had spent everything, there came a severe famine in that country. And he began to be in want or in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the husks that the swine were eating, but no one gave him any. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have an abundance of bread? And here I am perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he arose and came to his father." But while he was far away, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and embraced his neck and kissed him. The son said to the father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to be merry. God's given me a very simple message this morning. You know how hard it is to try and contain something when the Lord puts it on your heart? It's very simple, and yet it's very simple. He said, "Remind my children how much I love them." Remind my children how much I love them. I have no special words to share with you this morning other than to simply look at some things in Scripture to help you see and remember. How much? How much? How much he loves you? Is there anything that his love is incapable of fixing in your life, mending in your life, healing in your life, providing for your life? Is there anything beyond his reach? Because I'm pretty sure when he was on that cross, he stretched as far wide, as down deep, as high as the expanse of the sky that could cover any place we could potentially be. His love. So God loves you. like I'm purposing to look at each one of you. God loves you, not just you meaning plural. I mean, he loves you. He loves you. No, I mean, he really loves you. Do you realize who it is that is saying this? And I don't mean me. Open to Mark chapter 5. I didn't see this before. Good when you see something you don't see. And you have here the healing of the Gadarene, a guy who was from Gadarene who was filled with demons. Many of them, a legion, so it says. But let's back up a little bit. Look at the end of chapter 4. So he, in verse 35, the same day when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let us go cross the other side." Now, in case you don't know, talking about the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles top to bottom, about 8 miles wide. So let's just assume it's just the shorter of the two. We don't know exactly how far they were crossing. But just consider, put yourself in the shoes of a disciple for a moment. He says, "We're going to go to the other side." And in chapter 1 and verse 5, he tells them, they went to the other side of the sea to the region of the Gadarenes. Now, the Gadarenes was a region where there were Gentiles living there. Fast forward, you know about the 2,000 swine or pigs, which are unclean in the eyes of the Jews. And yet they were going to this place. Hours to get across. And in the middle of it all, they encounter a storm. Doesn't make the journey any easier. So they finally get through the storm. Miraculously, Jesus calms it. Wow, power over the wind and the waves. And fast forward, they arrive. Chapter 5, verse 1. They went to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gadarenes. When he had come out of the boat, immediately a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could constrain him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he had pulled the chains apart and broken the shackles to pieces, and no one could subdue him. Always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran up and kneeled before him and cried out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him repeatedly not to send them away out of the country. Now there was a great herd of swine feeding near the mountains. All of the demons pleaded with him, asking, "Send us to the swine so that we may enter them." At once Jesus gave them leave. Then the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, ran wildly down a steep hill into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Those who fed the swine fled and reported it to the city and in the country. And people went out to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw him, who had been possessed with the legion of demons, sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who saw it told them how it befell him, who had been possessed with the demons, and also concerning the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart out of their region. When he entered the boat, he who had been possessed with the demons prayed that he might be with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." So he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. And so often when I've read that, I focus on, wow, the power he had over the wind and the waves to stop a storm. Don't get me wrong, that is pretty amazing. And then to be able to cast out not one, but a legion of demons. Don't get me wrong, that's pretty amazing too. But neither of which are really the point of what he's trying to teach his disciples here. Think of it. They get into a boat. spend hours to cross the sea, deal with the storm. The journey is not easy. Going to a place they don't like to go, or maybe they've never been, because there's Gentiles and unclean things in those places. He gets out of the boat and immediately encounters this person. Jesus miraculously heals him, delivers him from those demons. Then he gets back in the boat. And again, the hours back across the sea. A person could ask themselves, all of that for one person. You know, he's not trying to show them, look how powerful I am to stop the wind and the waves. Though it's important for them to realize the expanse of his authority and power. He wasn't just trying to explain to them how powerful he is, but to help them see the answer to the question, why would you go spend all that time, go all that distance for one? Yes. And he's teaching them, these are the lengths that my love goes to for one. Maybe it came back to their remembrance, that parable of the lost sheep. I'm not sure the time frame when that was spoken before or after. It really doesn't matter. The one. What lengths was he willing to go to? And then you have the next section in chapter 5. He crossed back over the sea and again healed more. And then in chapter 6, the very next chapter, we have the instance of walking on the water. And again, he had told disciples, get in the boat and I'll meet you on the other side. Well, the obvious question, well, how's he going to get there? And then they're on the journey, they're in the middle of the sea. Again, another sea journey. How many times were they in the boat? I don't know, but it was quite a few. Maybe they're beginning to learn in all those journeys. Maybe they had some time to think, consider these things they were observing. In the middle of the sea, they see this ghost figure and it's Jesus walking on the water. And we have the incident of Peter and walking on the water and then starting to fall. And Jesus picks him up. And that's great. And he gets to the other side. And then he went around those towns there healing and helping many people. Again, what he wants them to see is not merely, look, I can walk on water. That's pretty cool. Or look at my power to heal these people. No, Jesus, who was still back on the shore initially, had gone up to pray. His disciples were on the boat. Jesus knew I needed to go pray, and God will get me to the other side. Well, God was getting him to the other side by walking on water. Well, who would have thought? But the point isn't how he got there, it's why he was going. He was calling him to the other side to do something there, to minister to people that were there. See, all the signs and wonders and power that God has simply confirm the word. They are simply designed to supplement or be the vehicle needed at that moment to fulfill what God's love is compelling him to do. When you try and separate the love of God from the power of God, you miss the whole thing. And I believe he's trying to teach his disciples that very thing numerous times. How many times do we see it recorded, and Jesus was moved with compassion and fed 5,000 and fed 4,000, moved with compassion and healed a blind man, moved with compassion, moved with compassion. It says that there in Mark 5. When he says to the man who wanted to go with him, who he delivered a legion of demons, he says, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Do you remember when you were the one that he pursued? I will never forget my life, I grew up in a Christian home. And yeah, I was baptized and I believe I was saved, born again, when I was young. But there came a point when I was in college where all of my dreams were shattered. And I'm literally on the brink of suicide. And he spoke to me and said, if you're going to give your life away, why don't you at least try giving it to me first? Amen. He literally saved my life that day. I'm convinced. Why? Why me? What is so important about me? Isn't there somebody more important who's called to do this or do that? Or whatever it is, we have these things, the way we think. We prioritize who's more or less important than people. And the reality is, in God's eyes, we are all equally important. And he will equally pursue one person as he would pursue another. And if we truly possess the heart of God and are consumed by his love, shouldn't the evidence of that be that we have that same aching and longing to pursue, to seek and save those that are lost? You know, if you're ever just wondering how to, I'll loosely use this phrase, grade where you are in your relationship with the Lord, we'll examine your actions. Are you seeking to save the lost? Is it even a thought in your mind to consider those that are around you, whether your children at home, whether your coworkers, whether a complete stranger? Or are we so consumed with self-love? Well, I have to work so I can get money, so I can do this vacation, so I can acquire this present, so I can do this, so I can do that. Now, don't get me wrong. None of those things in and of themselves are wrong. But what is greater consuming in our minds? You know, there will be times when God will call you to a specific person. And the most important one that God is calling you to is the one he's calling you to right now. Mothers, if that's your children, that's the most important one for you right now. If it's your coworker, if it's your classmate, if it's your spouse, whoever that one is, that is your priority right now. Don't think, well, somebody else is more important or something else is more important. No, that's the one he's calling you to. And Jesus, no matter how much time, effort, energy it took to get to that one, he got to that one and then moved on. Who is the one God is calling you to right now? It was God's love that compelled Jesus to act. It was love that activated his faith, that activated the Holy Spirit to act in great and miraculous ways. If you're ever wondering, how do I tap into, man, just having that same power that Jesus had? Well, then get a hold of the same love that Jesus had, and the power follows. Don't put the cart before the horse. How much was he consumed with the compassion for people that it drove him? And the Holy Spirit then just, whatever gift was needed at that time, healing a blind, delivering from a demon, whatever it was, teaching, wisdom, word of knowledge, it came as a matter of consequence of the gift that was needed at that time for the one he was ministering to. Don't focus on the gift, focus on who he's calling you to. God already knows what you're going to need, what power will have to be manifest, and it's as the Holy Spirit wills anyway, not as we will. So you might as well just get over trying to be the one to just direct the power of God. Just follow his love. Be moved by his love. Be so consumed by his love. Let it be unrelenting in you. That word compassion, it's interesting when you look that up. It means to feel deeply. I know sometimes feelings can get a bad rap. And we're not to be led by our emotions. But emotions help us to feel and experience life in a more deeper way. Can you imagine life without any emotions? I mean, God made us in his image. Satan only wants to pervert the things that God established. And his perversion is to try and use emotions to blind us or misdirect us. He'll try and do that. But don't forget who they came from. They came from Almighty God as a part of who he is. And I believe he gave them to us so we could feel ever deeply how much he loves us. And then allow that compulsion to compel us to pursue others in the same way that he pursued them. That's where emotions can be an asset and can be used and channeled to bring glory to God. And that's his intention with them. How many times do we read that? He was moved with compassion, moved with compassion, moved with compassion. When's the last time you were moved with compassion so deeply for someone? And please hear me. I'm speaking to myself at the same time here. And also hear me. There is no condemnation in any of this, but I hope it's just motivation. That we reexamine ourselves. Man, I've been so busy with my life. Trust me, I know what busyness is like. Ask my wife. But that's irrelevant. You know, we hear the phrase sometimes when God interrupts our life to do something, we should obey God. I think that is completely wrong. Because God should never interrupt our lives. But sometimes life interrupts what God's doing in our life. But how often does that become the norm? And then it becomes God having to interrupt our life because we're pursuing our own living. You know, I asked Marie earlier, this past week at preschool, I shared a little bit of a testimony, just a little bit of a precursor of some of these things I'm preaching today. And right on the heels of it, two of my staff just shared something. And Marie was one of them, and she shared she was out shopping, I think it was the weekend after Black Friday. But she's at a store, and you know, she's got things to do and trying to just get there, find what she needs, and keep going. And we're all in those shoes at times. And there's other ladies there kind of conversing with her, looking at the same thing she's looking at. And at one point, the lady then turns to Marie and says, "Are you a Christian? Would you pray for me?" And she did. She took the time to minister to that one that was there at that moment. You know, sometimes you don't get moments back. Most of the time you don't. And I've been there where I've missed it. For one reason or the other, I've missed it. And again, that shouldn't just lead to condemnation, but again, motivation to not miss it again in the future. To be sensitive when God's prompting you to do something. Another one of my teachers shared, she's at the grocery store. And she heard this couple having a discussion, sort of an argument about they didn't have enough money to buy what they needed to buy. And it was just wearing on them. And this teacher was sharing how God put it on her heart to give them some money. And so she then went and found them. And she was a bit hesitant, like, man, they're kind of sort of arguing. I don't want to step in and get into all that. But she obeyed. And as soon as she went up to him and said, "God's put it on my heart to give you money," they broke down crying. And you know what happens on the heels of your life when you do obey and you do minister to that one? And then afterwards, you're just this high. You know, as Randy said this morning, I forget how he worded it, but about your joy is made full when we are out there demonstrating God's love to others. There is a high you will find like no other on this earth. When you are out there just following God, what God says to do, demonstrating his love. It just, you want to do it again. Okay, Lord, who else? Who else? But when time goes by where we don't have a one in our mind, the one to minister to or what we're doing, that wanes and can go away. And God wants us to maintain that. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." The Message version says, "We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weaknesses and testing, experienced it all but sin. You've probably heard the phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus, I mean, try and picture him on his earthly ministry walking around. I don't think it's more of a matter of fact, to the point, straight face. It was probably more he's just consumed with just the love of God and just showing care to the people around him, to those who were ignored or rejected maybe by society. Is there any picture that we have of God being a respecter of persons in all of the things that Jesus did? He ministered to Pharisees, to Roman centurions, to a blind beggar, to somebody with leprosy. It didn't matter. And we need to be sure we're examining ourselves, that it shouldn't matter to us who God calls us to, but that we are willing to be obedient to go to that one he is calling us to. Again, the most important lesson Jesus was teaching his disciples with that encounter in Mark 5 with the man who was possessed with a legion of demons was not the miracles, but to see the love behind the miracles. The love drove everything. And love always will, in God's eyes, drive everything. 1 John 3:1 says, behold the manner of love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God. What makes you so special? What makes me so special? What makes anyone so special or worthy of being called a child of God? Of God sending his only son, who's perfect and sinless, to the cross and to be tortured and rejected and to take your sin to hell. What makes you or anyone worthy of that? And therein is the answer. None of us are. It's not a matter of being worthy, because you'll never measure up. They found that under the law, nobody could measure up and keep the law perfectly. But in that, he wants us to see, you will never measure up. I value you not because of anything you achieve or attain or do. It's just because I love you. And he can't do anything more for us than what he's already made available. If you have a need in your life, the love of God has already provided whatever answer you need. Everything, everything. What more could he possibly do than send his only son to deal with the issue of sin in our place and make available to him all the blessings and promises of heaven? You know, sometimes we have these, either a religious mindset or whatever it came from, the ways that we think really need to be renewed to how God wants us to think and see ourselves and to know what is made available to us without question, including whatever your past life experience is. Well, I've dealt with this for a decade or my whole life. So what? What does God's word? Doesn't his love cover that issue in your life? Is his love so incapable? Or is it fully capable? And we simply have to renew our minds to that. It can be difficult when we're in the midst of an experience. A couple weeks ago, here at church, I was faced with a scenario that I was unprepared for. And the only one I have to blame is me. And by blame, I don't mean to condemnation. I just mean the responsibility. My son's playing here and gets his leg stepped on by accident and both bones broken. And in that moment, I knew two things. One, from looking at it, it's broken. And two, I was not at a place of faith to do anything. anything about it. I had been so busy with life and things that I have to do. And just weeks before, my oldest son was dealing with starting to feel sick. And he has this thing that he, I really appreciate that he does. When he's really feeling sick, he'll be like, Jesus, Jesus. And he will call on Jesus. But every time he said that, he ends up puking. So he's at that point, runs out of his, put the bed, runs out of his bedroom. Daddy, Jesus, Jesus. I'm like, go to the potty, let's go. But I had been so full of God just prior to that with things in my faith. I knew I had faith at that moment that this is not going to happen. The same result we've had every other time is not going to happen this time. And so I had faith to pray the prayer of faith, and it didn't happen. He was completely fine, went back to bed, no issues. Weeks later, it doesn't take long for us to just get out of place where we need to be. And hear me, we need to each know where we are in our faith, and we're all growing faith. You grow in your faith. You can have weak faith, strong faith. I'm just sharing my testimony with you as a point of reference for knowing where I was and then knowing where I wasn't. But I also knew on the heels of that, with my son breaking, is having a broken leg, what good would it do me to revel in condemnation and anger at myself for just realizing where I wasn't? But rather, just get back into the Word, get back into God's presence, and just get full. Because you never know when things like that are going to happen. They're not on a schedule so you know, okay, at 3:35 on December 15th, XYZ is going to happen. I'll begin to prepare my faith ahead of time. That's not how circumstances happen in life. We can't afford to be ready, to not be ready at any time. So on Friday, I was subbing at York Tech, and I was in class and just came back from lunch. And a couple of the kids were a little bit rowdy, and the one was a bit disrespectful, so I had to call him out in the hallway and talk to him. And the first thing he said was, well, you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't understand. And I've had that used as a cop-out before. Like, look, dude, we all have issues in life. Just get over it. Acknowledge you were wrong, and we can go back into class. But as we're talking, the Spirit of the Lord said, I need to minister to this boy. So I knelt down, sitting on a chair out in the hallway, and I said, what's going on? And he said to me, this kid's starting to break down at this point. He's like, I witnessed my best friend die. It was double homicide, and I was a witness. Now I have to go to court, and I have no attorney. My mom won't let me have any counseling. And it was just, oh my goodness. You know, you never know what's going on in the lives of those around you. Don't be so assuming to think nothing major ever is. And so I had a chance just for that short time to minister to that one. Behold, what manner of love. The word behold means to consider, to see. To see, as he wanted his disciples to see his love. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Because there's a piece of this that we have to make sure we address. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, power to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may then be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Before we can be at that place of being able to be so consumed with the love of God, to be willing to go to the same lengths that Jesus went for everyone he ministered to, and that he went for you. There in verse 17 where it says, that you being rooted and grounded in love will then be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the width, the height of the love of Christ. You have to first realize what lengths he went to for you. You know, we all have different stories, but they're irrelevant because we all end up at the same place apart from Christ. We all are eternally separated from him on our way to hell. That's the destiny, regardless of whether your journey was so terrible with circumstances or not, just apart from Christ, your destiny is the same. And he was willing to go to the same lengths for you and for me. We have to be rooted and grounded in love before we can truly comprehend or attain an understanding of the breadth, the length, the height, the depth that God's love is willing to go for the lost. We have to be consumed first. God loves you. He loves you a lot. There's nothing more he can do to express his love for you. He can't be any closer than being in you constantly. No other person can be with you all the time. He loves you so much. And the more we get a hold of how much he loves us, our needs will always be met. Jesus needed to get to the other side, so he walked on water. Don't underestimate what God can do to meet your needs. Just abide in his love, and the power will follow. The needs will be met. He loves you so much. There is nothing he can't or is unwilling to do to help you and to show you his love. But how much do we really consider that? Now, I hear that song now, and I just can't help but think of how abandoned that man possessed with demons must have felt. There was no hope for him. None. Everyone had tried to just control him, chain him up, and he was just tormented. A legion of demons. Nothing in the natural for any hope. And yet Jesus came for one person. Imagine how he must have felt. Why would you come here for me? All these towns that have thousands of people, you can do all these great things, and you come here for me. He would go wherever he needed to get to you. Your need is not too far from him to reach. And what happened after that man was delivered from those demons? He couldn't go with Jesus. He wouldn't let him. He said, go back to your friends and tell them what has happened. And boy, was he motivated. Imagine what would happen if every person who was born again had that same depth of realization of how much they've been saved from. There was no hope for us. Our destiny was hell apart from Christ. This life's but a blink in the eye, and it's easy to say that. When we get to eternity, we'll understand it a little better. But this life is just but a vapor. And he saved us when we were lost. I hope you just know two things when you leave here today. Number one, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much. His love for you compels him to do everything he can. It compelled him to send Jesus. It compels him to make available to you his own spirit. And then two, let that love in you compel you to others. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, I came to seek and save the lost. Guess what? If we're found, we're not lost anymore. But we've been commissioned to go and seek and save the lost, just as he was. And we're entering this season of people thinking about Christmas. And for whatever reason, people tend to be more open to just their need for Jesus. Capitalize on it. Don't limit it to just this season. I'm just saying, the season that we are in now, who is the one God's calling you to? And you might not know until that moment, in the grocery store, at work. Just be consumed by God's love, and everything else will take care of itself.